I hope this records. Pray it does, or else I'm going to have to do it all over again. Hallelujah. All right. So, again, you know, I just think it's so important that we learn the correct way to pray and all the different way, and especially the Hebraic way to pray. Okay, so I found this book. It's called Praying with Fire. And again, I'm going to be quoting quite a bit from it. And hopefully I want to get this on a CD set. And on the CDs, I'm going to include all the PowerPoint notes as well, because I want to have this ready for the conference too. So God wants us to have fire in our prayer. You know, sometimes we think, I don't know about you, but when I really start getting revved up in prayer, I can get very emotional. You know, and it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with being emotional in prayer. You know, if you see some of the Hasidic Jews pray, they get very emotional when they pray. If you've ever seen the movie Mishpatim, when him and his wife were praying for a child, I mean, they got very emotional in their prayer. You know, I mean, they meant business with God when they were praying, you know, for this miracle. So the journey of prayer, surmounting the obstacles. We know that when we make a commitment, a decision to pray, all these obstacles start coming in the way. The minute you make that decision, you know, Father, I'm going to be a person of prayer. Not just when an emergency arises. That's how a lot of our prayer lives are. It's like when we have an emergency, when we are down on our face before God. But prayer is supposed to be every single day. And I made a commitment a few weeks ago that I was going to start getting up, because the word says that before the dawn, we are to get up to pray. And actually, with Bishop Dominique Bierman, she had a really good article that I shared about that. So I said, okay, Father, I'm going to put my flesh down, and I want you to get me up at 4:30 to start praying. First week, I didn't do too good. But, you know, now I am. God wakes me up at 4:30. I don't even have an alarm clock. It's like I wake up, I look at the clock, it's 4:30. I get up out of bed. Go downstairs and get myself started to pray. Before I know it, that hour is gone. I use the traditional prayer siddur, and I also use scripture prayers as well. Come on in, hallelujah, Shabbat Shalom. And you know what I found out? Even though I was so tired, and I had more energy for that day, and all of a sudden I just felt I was like electrified for the whole day, because I was so built up with the word, and because I put God first in my day. You know, so I made sure, okay, I'm going to bed at 9 o'clock, and then I'm going to be up at 4:30 in the morning, and you know what? And I have been. And it's a miracle, because God just wakes me up. And it's 4:30, okay, and boy, they tell you that flesh is like, no, 5 more minutes. You know what happens when you say 5 more minutes? It's like another hour, and all of a sudden it's like, oh no! But I make myself get out of bed, and it's been a great blessing. And I want to continue that. Prayer is the greatest gift that we have, and nothing is going to happen in this earth aside from our prayer. We think that, okay, we just sit here dormant. We have a job to do. I want to read an excerpt from the book, and this is an introduction. As a century of horrific world war has ended, an era of heartless terrorism has begun. Alongside the tragedies playing themselves out on the public stage are myriad personal tragedies. Young children mourning parents, parents mourning a child, marriages dissolved in turmoil, young people wandering from the path of Torah, and breadwinners struggling against formidable financial strain. Our sense of security is eroded daily with each new headline, each tragic loss, and each report of the dangers that seem to lurk everywhere. How should we, who strive to react to world events with imuna, which is faith, respond in troubled times? The Rambam rules, it's a mitzvah from the Torah to cry out to Hashem for help whenever trouble and persecution strike the community. When we pray during troubled times, beside performing a mitzvot from the Torah to pray to Hashem, we confirm our belief that only Hashem can help us. In this light, the Sefer Halkim commence. It is a fitting and obligatory for every believer in Hashem's overseeing of our day-to-day existence to believe that prayer is effective and can save him from evil fate. Someone who does not pray in his hour of need must either be lacking faith that Hashem is watching or lacking faith that Hashem is all-powerful, and both of these are utter heresy. surmounting the obstacles. Despite the fact that there is not one person anywhere whose life is not profoundly affected by the quality of his prayers, many people do not fully understand prayer, even to the most practical level. They may pray without any coherent understanding of why they are doing so. What is it that they are saying and what their prayers ultimately accomplish? That they may not realize how very much the quality of their prayers really does matter. On a deeper level, however, our souls do understand the workings of prayer. In moments of crisis, we are seized by a need to pour out our hearts to Hashem, both as individuals and as a community, on a national and international level. In times of crisis in Israel, special gatherings are held to pray and beseech Hashem for compassion. We assemble and pray when a tragedy occurs in our community. Individuals with pressing needs, whether for livelihood, health, children, or concerns of a spiritual nature, likewise turn to tefillah. Yet this passion is largely missing from our everyday prayers, which are often recited in haste and with a dearth of concentration. If we automatically resort to tefillah in times of crisis, why then do we find it so difficult to pray with focus and emotion on a daily basis? The Gemara speaks of four areas that need strengthening: Torah, good deeds, prayer, and one's worldly occupation. The Malbim explains that evil inclination fights against spiritual endeavors on two fronts. It discourages one from even starting, and then it impedes one's progress once he has embarked. I don't know about you, but when I make a decision to pray, I mean, you have to fight to unclutter your mind. It's like, because all of a sudden, you're praying and your mind is going elsewhere. Well, you know what, I've got to do this and that, or you know, I forgot to do this, or you start redecorating your house in your mind. You know, well, I really should move this. I don't know about you, but it's all of a sudden, I get all these great ideas when I'm supposed to be focusing on God. Let's go to Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. So what we're fighting is the evil inclination, which is our fleshly sin. And Paul talks about this. It discourages us from starting, and then it impedes our progress once embarked on. Again, we have every good intention of starting, but then the enemy keeps, throwing distractions in our path. And then once we start, he tries to impede our progress as well. Go to Romans 7. Beginning with verse 14. For we know that the law, or Torah, God's teachings and instructions, is spiritual. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Here he's referring to the evil inclination. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the Torah, God's teachings and instructions, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Again, he says, his spirit is in agreement with the word. His spirit is in agreement with the word of God says. But that the sin, that evil inclination within us, is always fighting against us doing the word of God. For I see a different law in the members of my body, waging wars against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Master. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. So So again, there's that battle always of distractions. I'm going to read another excerpt from the book here. I already read that. The immeasurable power of prayer, a sword, a shield, a wellspring. The Torah teaches us that we should pray during troubled times. Go to 1 Samuel 7, 1-5. While you're going there, I want to find their comments here. When we pray during troubled times, besides performing a mitzvot from the Torah to pray to Hashem, we confirm our belief that only Hashem could help us. In this light, the Sefer HaKrim, Torah commentaries, comments, it is fitting and obligatory for every believer in Hashem overseeing our day-to-day existence to believe that prayer is effective and can save him from evil fate. I believe most time we don't pray is because we don't believe it's effective. We don't believe that God is there wanting to answer our prayers. But he is. Prayer is, you know, the Bible is a book of prayer. It's not only a prophetic book, but it's a book that's about prayer. Every great man and woman of God was a person of prayer. Here we find 1 Samuel 7, 1-5. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came about from that day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with your heart, all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Okay, here's the key he's telling Israel, is that they need to return to God with all their heart. They need to get rid of those false gods in their heart. And if they do that, they'll be delivered. The same thing for us today. If we get rid of those false gods in our heart, God is ready to deliver us. But we need to repent and we need to come to him in faith. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel gathered all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, here, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far below as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus for far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. That there is the key to Israel's deliverance even today. Because if they would return to the Lord their God, if they would repent from the idols that are in their heart, from falling away from Torah, God would deliver them from the Philistines or the, quote, Palestinians around them. Hallelujah. God is our deliverer. Go to Genesis 32, 1-12. Again, God never failed. When Israel repented and they came before them in prayer, God delivered them. Same thing for us. When we truly repent in our heart and we make a commitment to be people of prayer with all our heart, God will deliver us. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is when Esau was in pursuit of Jacob. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him, and Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp," so he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen, donkeys, and flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you with 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds, the camels, and into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to our company and attacks it, when the company which is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God, my father, Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you did say to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you.'" So here Jacob is pleading his cause, and he's using the word. He says, "God, you said this. This is your promise to me. You told me to do this. And I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown." Again, he brought his humility before God. "Thou hast shown to thy servant, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he come and attack the mothers and the children. For thou didst say, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude.'" So he spent the night there, and he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. Now I firmly believe that Esau was heading his way to kill him, to get revenge for the deception. But Jacob knew. He turned to God and he said, "You know, God, I'm standing on your covenant. This is what your word says." And I believe he was saying that prayer, and Esau was getting closer. All of a sudden, Esau's heart was changing. You know, because you don't bring 400 men for no reason at all. And Jacob was afraid. He knew. He's like, uh-oh. But Jacob knew he was standing on God's word, saying, "No, God, I have a covenant with you. You told me to do this, and I'm standing on your covenant." And to make a long story short, when Esau came, he welcomed him. And he did not kill him. I mean, that was a miracle. I mean, you got to kind of read between the lines here and realize what was going on. Go to Nehemiah. We just did a big study in Nehemiah. So it's his prayer before they were going to return to rebuild Jerusalem. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalel, chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanai, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there is in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire.' Now it came about that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great, awesome God, who preserves the covenant of loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments.'" Again, he's reciting Torah. "Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eye open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to this place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before the man. Now I was cupbearer before the king. I guarantee you, Nehemiah wasn't being very blasé about this prayer. I could just see him just crying out to God, bringing the word back to him, repenting for his people, putting himself, that's what an intercessor does, it puts himself in the place of the others. He included himself, Daniel, all the great men in prayer. They said, we have sinned. They included themselves in that and brought back to remembrance God's word. And did God answer Nehemiah's prayer? Yes, he did. God gave him great favor with this pagan king, and they were able to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Failing to pray for God's help is a lack of belief in his supervision and his power. One should not feel that it's futile for him to pray because he lacks merit. God answers prayers out of his kindness, not the petitioner's worthiness. God answers our prayers because of who he is, because he is a faithful God. That's what faith is, faith in who he is, in his character, knowing that he is not a man that he should lie. So when we stand before him praying faith, knowing it's not because of us, it's because of who he is. And if you have doubt in your prayer, it's because you don't know who God is. And you are trying to put him down to your level, but, you know, he is God. And he, when we pray, this would be about praying in faith, knowing that he is God. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his word. If you are walking in obedience to the covenant, he said he's going to bless you. Go to Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Remember, the teachers and the ministers, the Brit Hadashah, were all Jews who prayed as Jews and knew how to stand on the word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have shalom with God through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Master, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into the grace which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart through the Ruach HaKodesh who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Messiah died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Hallelujah. We need to know we're standing before God, that Yeshua has made us the righteousness of God in Christ. He says that we're, you know, he said that he has, and I have sheets and I can make more copies here. You need to renew your mind of who you are in Messiah, that you are complete in Yeshua, who is the head of all princely and power, because what he did for you. That you are free from the law of sin and death. He didn't make you free from the Torah, God's teachings, instructions. He made you free from the law of sin and death. You know, but we like to use that mantra, I'm free from the Torah. I'm free. No, he made you free from the law of sin and death. You are alive with Yeshua. You are far from oppression and fear does not come near you. You are born of God and the evil one does not touch you. You are holy and without blame before him. You need to remind yourself of this. Because the enemy would try to, you know, try to bring these thoughts in your mind. Well, what makes you think God's going to answer your prayers? You know, don't you remember you did this and this and this and this, and you said this and this and this? You know, so what do? We repent. Just as we read these prayers, they repented and they made us, you know, a sincere repentance for God, and they came before God and God received their prayers. Go to 2 Chronicles 6:18-21. I'm not reading the whole prayer, but this was prayers. let's go to 2 Chronicles 6. Solomon's prayer when he was dedicating the temple, but I'm just going to, it's considered one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture, but I'm just going to read verses 18 to 21. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and the prayer which thy servant prays before thee, that thine eyes may be opened toward the house day and night, toward the place to which thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to listen to the prayer which thy servant shall pray toward the place, and listen to the supplications of thy servant and thy people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place from heaven, hear thou and forgive. Hallelujah. We need to realize that we are, that God indwells us. We are the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh. I mean, God indwells us. You know, he is right here. He's not some faraway place. He is right here in our heart. He knows what we have need of, but he wants us to pray. He wants us to ask him. Arousing the heart. Difficulties are designed to spur us to pray. Do you ever notice when you can become lackadaisical in prayer, all of a sudden a crisis will arise? And what's the first thing you do? Oh my God, you start calling everybody. I need your prayer, I need your prayer. You know, you start praying, you know. God's trying to wake you up, hallelujah. But it shouldn't come to that. Let me just read from page 42. But you know, we're all like that. We get, you know, God sometimes has to shake us up a little bit. She had everything for which to be thankful: good friends, wonderful parents, an interesting job, and excellent prospects for finding a marriage partner. When she opened her siddur each morning, she came to Hashem with a somewhat complacent heart. As time passed and no prospect of marriage seemed imminent, the young woman was beset by fears. What if I never get married? What if I spend my life alone? Now when she prayed, there is no trace of complacency. Her prayers rose up with deep within her, and she reached out to Hashem with all her might. She needed to feel Hashem's closeness in her troubles. She found the key to her solution. So again, when she started, you know, everything was good, but she became complacent. But when all of a sudden, when she became desperate, her heart cried out to God, and God heard her. But you know, we need to arouse our heart every day, not till we become desperate. God wants us to pray so he can answer our prayers with good. God wants to answer our prayers, as long as we're praying in line with his will. And if you're praying, his will is his word. If you're praying according to his will, now God is not going to answer a prayer that says, you know, I want, you know, so-and-so for a husband and he's married. You can forget that. God ain't going to answer that prayer, and vice versa. Or even, you know, God, people's wills are, you know, in place. But God answers pure prayers, the primal force. Prayer is an innate part of creation whose function is to draw God's goodness into the world. Go to Matthew 6:9-13. And again, this prayer that Yeshua gave is really, a lot of scholars believe, taken from the Shimon Ezri Amidah, which you're going to be studying that. That is like the main prayer of Israel, and it is a great prayer. I mean, everything is in that prayer. Therefore, let's begin with verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, we're praying, God, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Every answered prayer is a natural phenomena rather than a miracle. A miracle is something that is done out of the ordinary. But prayer, answered prayer should be a normal function of our life. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayer. We should be expected, but how many times we're surprised? It's like, wow, God answered my prayer. We shouldn't be surprised because we're praying, believing God that He is going to answer our prayers. You know, I'm a big advocate of writing what you're believing God for down. You know, and then bringing it before God. Because you know that when God answers that prayer and you see, you know, that there's no doubt in your mind that God is the one that answered that prayer. Again, go to Psalm 4:1. Answer me, God, when I call. Answer me when I call, O God, for my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Again, one of the midrashes was that the world was in a barren state of preparedness until Adam prayed for rain. God put Adam in control of the earth. He says, you know, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion. It was Adam's job to take dominion. According to this one midrash, it wasn't until Adam prayed for rain that rain started coming on the land. Let's go to 44. I'm going to read this, page 44 and 45. Again, I mean, this book blessed me so much because I'm thinking, you know, when I first read the title, it sounds like it's from some Pentecostal church wrote this book. And here, you know, it's this rabbi who obviously is a man of prayer because he knows what he's talking about. The entire creation, everything on earth was complete. All was in readiness, yet the world remained barren and dry, awaiting Adam's prayers for the rain that would allow the natural world to spring to life and to begin to function. Such is the paradoxical nature of prayer. Nothing is more basic and nothing is more powerful. The ultimate weapon. For the Jew, tefillah is that weapon. You know, the word says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through the power of God for the pulling down of strongholds. God has given us the weapon. Yeshua has already defeated the enemy. He says, now you go. He says, I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the authority. Now you go lay hands on the sick. You go make disciples. You make a change in this world. You know, and the early disciples had faith and knew that. Number one, they were Jews. They knew how to believe God. They knew that God was the God of miracles. And God gave them a job to do it. Nothing's going to get done if we don't do it. So we have nobody to blame but ourselves because God's given everything we need in prayer. He's given us His word. He's given us His faith. He's given us His spirit. He's given us His promises. Elsewhere, the Gemara describes Torah as the key to eternal life. Now this is mine in parentheses. Why? Because the whole goal of Torah is to point to Messiah. And as you admit, I've read many testimonies of rabbis that were truly seeking Messiah, and God revealed Yeshua as they were studying the Torah. You know, that's the goal of the Torah, is to point us to eternal life, and that eternal life is Yeshua. And tefillah is the key of our temporal life. Just as Torah study can bring a person to enjoy eternal happiness in the world to come, prayer can provide all the necessities of this world, such as good health, a livelihood, peace of mind, and spiritual growth. Hallelujah. Prayer is recognized throughout Jewish history as the most potent means to overcome adversity. How many of us remember when the missiles were lapping over into Israel? People were praying all around the world. You know, Father, do not let those missiles fall in Israel. And I could just see as we're praying, angels with their bats going psh, into the Red Sea, psh, into, you know, an empty ground. If people hadn't prayed, I guarantee those missiles would hit their target. But because people prayed, they missed their target. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. Prayer knows no distance. You know, just as he told the one man that the centurion, that his servant was sick and dying. And Yeshua said, well, I'll come. The servant says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He says, you know, he was a Gentile and it would be against Torah for him to come to his house. And he didn't want Yeshua to do that. But he says, you know, I'm a man of authority. I'm over legions. And when I tell him to go, go. And I tell him to come, come. And there are no questions. It's done. I'm paraphrasing. And Yeshua was like, wow, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. You know, he says, you just speak the word, and I, and my servant will be healed. And he says, go, he's healed. That's faith. And he went home, and his servant was up and healthy and whole and working. God's prayers know no distance. Our prayers can make a difference even if somebody's over on the other side of the world. And again, we see that in Israel time and time again. You know, when Israel's threatened by the enemies, everybody just starts praying, and God is answering those prayers. Again, prayer is recognized throughout Jewish history as the most potent means to overcome adversity. Our patriarchs prayed for help when faced with the prospect of not having children. Go to 1 Samuel 1:7. Here we have the story of Hannah. Let's begin with verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Toho, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maiden and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she was continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli said and answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. God not only gave her a son, her son was probably one of the greatest prophets of Israel, Samuel. Because she cried out her heart to God, and God did the impossible. And she didn't get offended when Eli came up to her and accused her of being a drunk. You know, she just humbly said, I'm not drunk. I'm just, you know, my heart is crying out, you know, to God. I'm sure some of us, you know, in our deepest prayer of, you know, crying out to God, if somebody walked in on us, they think, what is wrong with that person? But you know what? I don't care. It's like, you know, I am coming before the Lord God of Israel. When your children's lives are at stake, when you've got people that need healing, when you've got a work to do for God, you cry out to God and you don't care what anybody thinks. Go to Genesis 25, 20 to 21. Another example is Rebecca. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So here we have Isaac standing in the gap for his wife, and God answered that prayer. The ultimate weapon. Moshe turned to prayer to bring forgiveness for the grave sin of the golden calf and the sin committed by the spies. Go to Exodus 32. Again, we see Moses acting as an intercessor on the behalf of Israel. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why dost thou anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thyself, didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. Again, he's bringing God back into remembrance of his covenant. I mean, God by now was like, you know, he was mad. You know, he was ready to say, okay, Moses, you're going to go in, the rest of them, forget it. You know, but Moses stood in the gap for Israel because Moses was concerned about God's reputation. He says, don't let the pagans turn around and say, look what your God did. He delivered you and then he killed you all. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. You know, there's the scripture that I think it's in Chronicles that said, if my people who call themselves by my name would humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. You know, if this whole country, everybody who called themselves believers, would take that to heart. Again, that's talking about Israel too, and we're a part of Israel. God would heal and deliver this land. It's because we've become complacent that this land is in the condition it is. Because we haven't done our part spiritually. Every single one of us, with millions of people who claim to be called by the name of God, have just become lackadaisical and said, oh well. But you know, prayer can turn things around if we really believe it. Again, Numbers 14, chapter 14. In fact, this is actually the Torah portion today for the annual Torah study. Talking about when God allowed the spies to go into the land that God was said that was already theirs, but they wanted to check it out anyway. You know, it didn't matter that God said. He says, no, well, we want to see for ourselves. We don't know if we trust you, Moses, you know. So what happens, they go into the land. 12, and I was reading the Torah commentaries, these 12 men were the leaders of each of their tribes. They were the head of all these tribes. They were great men of valor, great men of wisdom. God, Moses picked the best ones to go into the land. Okay, but when they went in, it's true, the land, there were giants in the land. You know, it was true that, you know, it looked like kind of tough, that they weren't going to make it. And they came back and they gave a bad report except for Joshua and Caleb. And God says, that's it. Now they're all going to, you know, I've had it. This is it. But Moses, what did Moses do? He interceded for them. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe me in spite of all the signs which I have performed in their midst? You know, how many times when we come up to a situation, we forget, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, is God going to answer my prayer now? You know, look back. You need to write a history of what God's done for you. You know, God is faithful. And the people of Israel, God delivered them time and time again. I mean, miraculous, opened the water so they can walk through. And yet they still, I mean, 10 times God says that they tested him. And they refused to believe him. But indeed, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit, and he followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. I'm sorry, but that was good anyway, but I meant to go to verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispose them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than I. But Moshe said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by thy strength thou didst bring us up, this people, from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that thou, O Lord, art in the midst of this people. For thou, O Lord, art seen eye to eye, while thy cloud stands over them. And thou dost go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou dost slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of thy fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even now. Second time that Moses saved their lives. You know, and God says, okay, I'm not going to wipe them out, but they're not going to enter into the land. They're all going to die off, and it's going to be their children that go in. And again, Moses had boldness to go before the Lord. Again, he brought the word back to God. He says, but you know, God, I don't want these people to say that you are the kind of God that doesn't keep his word. He boldly stood before the Lord, and God changed his mind based on Moses' words, based on Moses' prayers. Although tefillah is just one of many mitzvot, it is unparalleled in its power to bring goodness and salvation. James 5, 13 to 18. James was a man of prayer. He was the head rabbi of the Church of Jerusalem. And from what I've heard, according to, I think it was James, that his knees, you know, from the amount of time that he spent in prayer, his knees were, you know, kind of like elephant skin because he was, you know, such a man of prayer. James 5, 3 to 18. I mean, 13 to 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord, or Adonai, will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That is why it's so important to come together as a community. How can you call for the elders of the church if you're at home sitting in front of a computer? You know, that is one of my pet peeves, is when people say, well, I have Shabbat on the computer. You know, if you have a congregation nearby you, you shouldn't be having Shabbat on the computer. You know, because that computer isn't going to have a hand come out and lay hands on you and pray for you when you need prayer. That computer isn't there to give you a hug when you're hurting and you need somebody to hug you. You know, it's fine if you're in the middle of Timbuktu, in the middle of nowhere, and that's all you have. But you know what? In the Chicago area, there are at least four or five good Messianic congregations, and we're one of them. Hallelujah. You know, so you have no excuse. You may have to, but we're spoiled because, you know, we're used to having a church on every corner, no matter where you live. Okay, you know, we want it to be convenient for us. But that's not so at the synagogue. I mean, we need, you know, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. You know, it says even more so as the times go closer and things get darker. We need to come together even more. And it says as we come together, and if you do things according to the word, you call for the elders, lay hands on the sick, God says they'll be healed. Again, that's why community is so important. Go to 1 John 5:14 and 15. Again, these were Jewish men who were very familiar with Jewish prayer. Prayer was not something that Christians thought up of. Prayer is very Jewish. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What's his will? His word is his will. We know if we're praying according to his word, he's hearing us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked before him. Is it God's will for our family to be saved? Yes. Is it God's will for our children to be serving him? Yes. Is it God's will for us to be healed? Yes. Then why do we doubt him when we are praying and standing on his word? You know, I like what Pat Boone once said, you know, about prayer. He says, you know, God's not a microwave where you stick your prayer in and zap, it gets ready in 30 seconds. You know, how long are you willing to stand and know that no matter how long, God, you know that prayer is answered, that it will be answered. I know some of my grandmother's prayers, you know, for me, she didn't see answered while she was alive, but you know what? They were answered because I'm serving God, because she told me, she prophesied over me when I was young, and my family, you know, was kind of fighting against me, you know, wanting to serve God. She says, you know what? God knows your heart. And there will become a day when you will serve him. And she went to be with the Lord when I was in my most rebellious time. So she probably, you know, if she looked at it in the natural, she probably thinking, oh, my prayers didn't get answered. But you know, her prayers got answered. Hallelujah. And I know Yeshua gave her the good report. Hey, your prayer got answered. Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews 10:35. Again, God loves our children even more than we do. And don't you think as we're praying that he's not sending people across their path, just as he sent people across your path, to give them the word and bring them to repentance? Or our family members? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So again, we need to endure in prayer as well. We can't say, okay, God, I'm giving you 5 minutes to answer this prayer. If you don't answer in 5 minutes, then I'm not going to believe in you anymore. It's like, no. When we pray, we know God has answered it, and we stand in faith, knowing no matter how long it takes, that prayer is answered. Opening heaven's gates. You know, read chapter 11. How many of the men and women, you know, Yeshua said that they lived, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, lived for the day that Messiah would come. And he says they never saw it, but they saw it in faith. You know, they saw it. They never got to touch Yeshua as he walked on the earth, you know, or to hear his words. I mean, they knew because they were in the presence of the Lord when they went, but they didn't see it in the natural, but yet it was just as real to them as if he was standing in front of them now. They had no doubt that he, the Mashiach, would come, and he was Yeshua. In accessing the treasure stored for us in heaven, to fill it is the key. Even though the treasures are there and they are being held in store for each of us, they do not automatically flow into our lives. They remain locked in heaven until we pray. Didn't James say you have not because you ask not? Because you're not asking in faith? So there's a whole storehouse of treasures that God is waiting to give us, but you know, we have to pray and we have to ask him. So I'm going to read this, page 49. Tefillah, along with repentance, will be the catalyst that sets in motion the final redemption as well. Again, this is the Jewish perspective, but it's true. The Shiurim B'Tefillah note that even if everything is prepared and ready for the redemption, if the gates of Tefillah are not opened, nothing will be accomplished. This is the meaning of the verse: with weeping will they come, and with supplications will I lead them. As the Darhei Noam comments, one must be very careful with his tefillos, which is prayer, certainly in the time when the arrival of Mashiach is at hand. For it is on them, those very tefillos, that the coming of Mashiach depends. Rav Yaakov Imdan writes that if the Jewish people would pray even one tefillah properly in all aspects, they would be instantly redeemed. Prayer is the natural cause of every effect in this world. Just as rain causes flowers to grow, so does prayer cause Hashem to grant us his blessings. It is the key to all worldly good fortune. Incredibly, Hashem has entrusted us with the key to his storehouse. He waits only for us to use it. Again, we know Mashiach has already come, but also it says, are we crying out to him to return? Are we crying out with all our hearts for him? What is it? And this is Maranatha, come quickly. Lord Jesus, are we crying for him to come quickly? We're almost at the end here. I just want to read. That piercing remorse is a lot of one who does not believe and utilize the power of prayer. I just want to read this one example they gave. A person lived in unbearable poverty his entire life. He never had enough food. He couldn't pay his bills. He couldn't help others in need. Everyone tells him that there is a treasure buried under the floorboards of his house, but he doesn't believe it. He gives the floor a half-hearted kick every so often, thinking maybe he'll hear the jingle of coins, but he only hears the thunk of his heel against the wood. Then on the last day of the man's life, someone walks in, lifts up a plank, and reveals an iron chest filled with gems and gold. All the wealth a dying man could ever have needed is in that chest. His whole lifetime of miserable struggle plays out before his dimming eyes. The stab of what could have been is the last sensation he ever feels. That piercing remorse is a lot of one who does not believe and utilize the power of prayer. The Nefesh Hayim expounds this through the verse. He recounts to a person what were his deeds. This, he explains, refers to the revelation people will experience in the world to come regarding the gifts that would have been theirs had they only believed in the power of prayer and used it. Rav Pam explains, these people will be shown how their prayers could have made a difference had they been said with heartfelt concentration. The sick person could have been healed. The childless couple could have been answered. The person looking for a spouse could have found one. This principle is dramatically illustrated by the Jewish nation's redemption from Egypt. As we are told, Hashem heard their moaning, and Hashem remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Yitzhak, and with Yaakov. Hashem saw the children of Israel. And Hashem knew. The Rambam asks why the Torah mentions the numerous factors that caused Hashem to redeem the Jewish nation. After all, their exile was predestined to end after 430 years. As the Torah states, it was at the end of 430 years, and it was on this very day that all the legions of Hashem left the land of Egypt. Rashi cites a milchata that explains the phrase, it was at the end of 430 years. It tells us that once the preordained end of the exile arrived, Hashem did not delay the Jews or the Hebrews from leaving for even the blink of an eye. But the arrival of the preordained time was not enough by itself to set the redemption in motion. The Ramban explains, it was then Hashem heard their moaning that he remembered his covenant. They were not redeemed except for the fact that their prayers were accepted with pity and mercy. Tefillah, along with repentance, will be the catalyst that set in motion the final redemption as well. And again, I already read that. I'm sorry, what? No. Yeah, I'm hoping it comes out. Okay, tefillah along with repentance will be the catalyst that sets in motion the final redemption as well. Again, prayer is the natural cause and effect in this world. Just as rain causes flowers to grow, so prayer causes God to grant us his blessings. It is the key to all worldly good fortune. Incredibly, God has entrusted us, again, with the key to his storehouse. He only waits for us to use it. Even rewards destined for us will not come to us unless we pray for them. Whoops. Go to James 1. Verses 1 to 8. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, and actually James' name was Yaakov, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. Isn't that interesting? Even back then, they knew that the 12 tribes were dispersed abroad. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let that not man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother humble himself and glory in his own position. We go back here, and it talks about when we need to ask in faith and not doubt. You know, God's going to do it. No, he's not going to do it. You know, God, I believe that you're going to give us this congregation. I believe that all the money is met for this conference. And think, well, God, you know, I don't know if we're going to have enough money for the conference. That's being double-minded. Either we're believing God or we're not believing God. I mean, you have to, having done all to stand, you stand. You're not, if you're double-minded, your prayers aren't going to be answered. Because you're faith and then you're doubting. Then you're in faith and then you're doubting. Well, which are you believing? Are you believing your doubt or are you believing the word of God? Just as redemption from Egypt was predicated upon the Hebrews' prayers, again, so is the final redemption. I dropped my pointer, but I'll go with. In giving us the ability to pray, God has given us the key to his storehouses of blessings. Go to Matthew 7. Sit down as I finish this. I've been standing long enough. Verses 7 to 12. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the Torah and the prophets. Go to Matthew 21 and 22. And Yeshua answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only say what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Go to Mark 11:23-25. Again, these are Yeshua's words. He's saying, if we believe, we're going to receive. It's not God holding back the answer. A lot of times it's us. Beginning with verse 22. And Yeshua answered, saying to them, have faith in God. In other words, have faith because of who God is, who his character is, and that he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you and your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. So we can't expect our prayers to be answered if we've got unforgiveness in our heart. You know, so we have to, you know, check our heart as well. And I already read James. Go to Matthew 18. 18 and 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Banging down the doors of heaven. Go to Matthew 11, 1 to 13. And it came about when Yeshua had finished. Matthew 11. And it came about when Yeshua had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Messiah, he went to his disciples and said to them, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? You know, that's not what I wanted. That's not the scripture I wanted. I must have written it down wrong. That's not the one. It was the one where he talked about the man banging on the door of his friend and kept on bugging him and bugging him until finally he said, okay, you're driving me nuts. I'm going to give you what you want. I thought it was Matthew. Maybe it was Mark. Let me look. Let's see if I got it written down here. Maybe it's Luke 11. Let me see. So it's a good parable. This is it. It's Luke 11, beginning with verse 5. Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me for a journey, and I have nothing set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And again, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, you will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Ruach HaKodesh to those who ask him? When One knows with all his heart that the solution for his desperate situation resides within one particular person. He will call, write, or bang down the door if necessary to solicit help for his plight. The ardent nature of his entreaties reflect his belief that this is his only avenue of salvation. So again, this is a perfect picture of prayer and, you know, banging, you know, on the door of heaven and saying, God, I'm not going to start banging. I'm not going to stop knocking on your door until you answer this prayer. The Torah tells us of numerous individuals whose deep faith that Hashem was their only source to keep and bring them to, for them to bang down the doors of heaven. The Torah not only instructs us to pray, it shows us by example how to make our prayers a true instrument of salvation. And that word salvation in the Hebrew means healing, deliverance, means everything that you need, and also means Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hashem has brought miraculous help to people who have turned to him in time of need. Effective prayer is predicated on their belief that Hashem is one's only source for help. We are to pray to our Father, which is Avinu Melkeinu, our Father, our King, in the name of Yeshua. Go to John 14, 13 and 14. You know, so many times we look to people to answer our needs, but you know, we need to realize that it's God that meets our needs, that we get so desperate for, you know, for our prayers to be answered, but we have to realize that it's only God that is going to be the one that's going to answer those prayers. He's the only one who can meet our needs. Yes, he'll meet people. He'll use people to meet our needs, but we need to come to him. John and Yeshua told us that when we pray, how we are to pray. John 14, 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we go to the Father in the name of Yeshua. He says, what you ask in my name. Go to 15, 16. Begin with this 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Again, he stuck a little key there, too. He said that whatever you ask in my name, however, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You know, we like quoting part of the verse, but we don't like the conditional parts. And again, here he says, I command you that you love one another. And then go to 16, 23, and 24. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Oh, you know, the answered prayer brings us joy, doesn't it? You know, but we shouldn't be surprised when he does answer it. You know, we should be expecting him to answer it, knowing because of our relationship with him, knowing that we are his children, he is our Father. We have a more, you know, again, when we pray, we shouldn't pray God, we should pray Father. He is our Father. That's, you know, he is God, our Father. Avinu Melkeinu, that's one of the prayers in the Siddur, our Father, our King. That we can come before him as a child in the name of Yeshua. And he wants to bless us, but he wants to have that relationship with us. And prayer is that relationship. And this is the end. Even an ordinary person can pray with complete faith and thereby arouse God's mercy. Go to Habakkuk 2-4. Again, faith is, it's faith in who God is. Not in how much, you know, faith we think we're conjuring up. It's faith in him, faith in his character. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Go to Matthew 17:20. And again, you know, there's many wrong things we learned when we were, you know, in the traditional Christian churches when it comes to Torah. But there are good things I learned too. One thing, I learned how to stand in faith. I learned how to believe God. I learned how to stand on His word. See Matthew 17:20. This is where Jim comes in handy because he edits all these spaces that are going to be on it. And he said to him, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, move, and it to there, and it shall move, nothing shall be impossible to you. Again, we're going back, and it's talking about in context, they wanted to know why they couldn't, you know, cast this demon out of this person. And Yeshua said it's because you didn't believe you could cast this demon out of this person. You know, but he said that this particular one comes by prayer and fasting. A lot of times when we're dealing with hard spiritual cases, we need to be prayed up and fasted up and know that we have authority in the name of Yeshua. You know, and the demons, they don't listen to us. They listen to the name of Yeshua. And we are acting in his authority. But Yeshua said it's because you didn't believe it. That's why you couldn't do it. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope and the glory of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, faith, it's not that we're ignoring the circumstances, but we're putting God's word above the circumstances. We're walking in trust and faith to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. That's a tongue twister, Thessalonians. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helm as the helmet, the hope of salvation. And then go to James 1:6. Again, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And they'll go to James 5:15. Again, it talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Faith in his name. The Hebrew for faith is called emunah. It's a noun meaning truth and faithfulness. It is used to describe God's character and his actions. Again, our faith is based on God's character, knowing that he is watching over his word to perform it. You could write these scriptures down. I'm going to Deuteronomy 32:4. I'm just going to go through, Psalm 30. I think I changed, though. Psalm 33. Just a minute. Let's go to Psalm 33:4. No, that's not the one I wanted. 33:4. Okay. It says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Go to Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. And then Psalm 119:90. Again, our prayers are answered because of faith in his faithfulness. Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou did establish the earth, and it stands. When people are faithful, good things come to them. Again, I'm not going to read all of Deuteronomy 28:1 to 10, but the Lord promised us that if we would keep his covenant, keep his commandments, that we would be blessed. He says that we'd be the head and not the tail. We'd be above and not beneath. But what's the key? Being obedient to his commandments. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. That's the scripture that's in Erev Shabbat that is prayed over the husband. Hallelujah. Go to Psalm 31:23. Again, the key is seeking God and not man. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart be encouraged, all you who hope in the Lord. Go to Proverbs 28:20. And with that, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Again, the key is faithfulness. Faithfulness to what? Faithfulness to prayer. That's what we've been talking about this whole time, is being faithful to prayer. And one of the kind of like assignments I want to give to you this week is to, you know, put the Lord first. First thing, you know, in the morning, if you possibly can, before the dawn. You'll be surprised. At first, you know, it may not be easy getting up at 4:30 in the morning. You know, I work full-time, too, so it's like I know that I've got a job, you know, that I have to go to, and, you know, my body just, you know, it's kind of hard to get out of that bed, but, you know, when you do it, you start looking forward to it, and you start praying for, you know, an hour and a half has passed. Huh?
Yeah, more energy.
Yes, more energy. Why? Because you're getting charged up by the Word. And what I'm going to teach is, too, we're going to start teaching on the prayer siddur and how to use the prayer siddur. And it's a blessing, you know. And the more you pray, the more, you know, as you pray it, you learn. Just as when we pray the Shabbat prayers, the more we pray it, the more it gets into us. And there's sometimes during the week I'll be singing some of these prayers in Hebrew, you know. Because they're in my heart, they're in my spirit. And the same thing at first when you're reading the siddur, amazing, okay, you know, kind of like rote, it's like, but the more you say it, it gets in you, and you're just saying, oh, so before you know, you're saying it from your heart. You know, another good prayer book that we use, and I'm going to teach in detail about the siddur, is Prayers That Availeth Much. It's all scriptures. It's all scripture prayers. You're just praying the word, and you know, sometimes we don't know how to pray for a situation, and this is a really good book to pray, because it's the word. That's why I like it. Prayer siddur, the siddur, it's all the word. They're praying. You know, there's prayers for, I would suggest getting the complete siddur. This is a woman's siddur. But there's prayers for when you get up in the morning. There's prayers for, you know, for Shabbat, for the festivals, for every day. And, you know, as you get familiar with it, it'll become a great blessing for you. But I'm going to continue on doing this teaching on prayer because it is one of the most important things that we need to know. That's why we're called Beit Midrash Tefillah Hillel, house of study, prayer, and praise. You know, because that's what we want to be. We want to be a house of study. We want to be a house of prayer. We want to be a house of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, that you are making us, Father, people of prayer. Father, I ask you that you stir that fire within us, Father. Father, we desire, Father, to bring that fire into our prayer, Father. We thank you that you are a God that answers prayer. You are our God. You are Elvino Mokena, our Father, our King. And we thank you, Father, that we can come before your throne in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah and King, Father, knowing, Father, that when we ask according to your will, you hear our prayers. Father, I thank you that we are standing in faith and that our children, Father, we say that our children will be serving you, Father, that they will fulfill the destiny that you have put in them before the foundations of the earth, Father. I thank you, Father, that our families are saved. I thank you for the vision you've given us for this congregation, Father, that your perfect will is done. And I thank you, Father, that you are continuing to meet the needs of this conference, Father, in the name of Yeshua, because it is being done for your kingdom, Father, and we thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Father, any person here that needs healing for their bodies, Father, I bring Pat before you. Patricia, Father, who had an accident today and hurt her back was hurt. I thank you for healing for her, Father, in the name of Yeshua. I bring total healing to that neck and that back in the name of Yeshua, Father. I thank you that there wasn't any worse, that you were protecting them, Father, but I thank you that she's healed from that effects of whiplash in the name of Yeshua, Father. And I thank you for protecting them. In Yeshua's name, I thank you, Father, that as Eli and Maura move to their new home in Tennessee, Father, that you give them traveling mercies, that they get there safely with their children. Father, that you lead them to a good Messianic congregation, that they would continue to grow in you, with you, Father, and in your Torah. And Father, I thank you for this Shabbat. I thank you, Father, that you are making us mighty men and women, prayer warriors for you, Father, and that you are stirring in our heart the desire to pray, Father, and having faith knowing that you are answering our prayers. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to stand up for the Aaronic blessing. Oh. We'll get to it.
May Yahweh bless you and protect you all through this week. May Yahweh shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. And may Yahweh turn his face to you and give you perfect peace this week, knowing that he is our Father and he will take care of it if we have the faith to do it. I ask this in the name of the King of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Amen. Just a couple quick announcements. So far, we've been believing God for the finances. We started with zero. As of today, we've got 10,500. Hallelujah. And that wasn't from registrations. So praise God. God is, we only need about 3,500 to get to where we are, and God is faithful and he'll provide it, so praise God. Again, we've got food there from Eli Amora. He had contacts with the food pantry. There's canned veggie chili. There's, don't take any of the cans that are dent though. There's sauerkraut. I looked on it online and they said you have to be careful with dented cans. I looked it up. Well, just to be on the safe side, I wouldn't take the dented cans, okay? And there are collard greens, I think they are, cans of collard greens, and there's ketchup. So, help yourself to them because they have to, we need to, get rid of them. That's what they're there for, so take them home with you. Well, hallelujah. And again, Ruth's children, Sophia graduated from preschool. It was so cute. And Maribel is going to be preparing for her bat mitzvah. And she's been studying for a while, so amen. She's going to be our first bat mitzvah, hallelujah. So we're working with her, and that's we're going to have a big, we're going to traditional bat mitzvah for her, and it'll be a blessing, so hallelujah. Well, there's, we got to make some more, yep, yeah.
I need some prayer for my niece.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, let's just say, call for the elders of the church, hallelujah.
Thank you.
Lord's study. So, how are you? Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Turn the radio.